Our front row chairs here are surprisingly empty, so I'm going to use them for my props. Now, this passage is a very challenging and interesting passage, and we're only going to hit part of it. We're only going to hit kind of one of the levels or one of the ways you could look at it. There are many, many sermons that could be preached from it, many ideas that are in here. But we're going to look at some tools that are found in this passage, among them the Bible. We're going to find a welding mask in this passage, which is adjusted to a head larger than mine, and I don't know who that could even be. We're going to find a cell phone. We're going to find a tape measure. We're going to find a clamp in our passage, all sorts of things. Ah, don't slide off cell phone. And hopefully I remembered the right order up here. But these guys are going to be our tools that we're going to see. So this is going to be kind of an application-rich lesson that we're going to look at. All right? So how many people out there have ever used a welding mask before? Oh, okay. More than I expected. How about a C-clamp? Got a few. How about a cell phone? Oh, I got more people on that. Won't have to explain that one too hard. How about a Bible? Oh, good. As many as a cell phone at least. And then our tape measure. How many people use the tape measure for? All right. So these tools are things that are familiar to us. They're going to stand in and help us to understand some familiar spiritual tools and spiritual lessons that we can have as well. But we're first going to have to go through a little bit of an introduction and get there. So the passage opens up with Jesus coming back with his disciples from the Mount of Transfiguration. So remember, he only took three guys up there. And we talked all about that and how that probably made some people feel a little bit jealous. And I talked about me being a little bit jealous. And I want to clarify, it's not good to be jealous. That wasn't a good thing, right? When you look at other people and see that they get something special and you feel jealous, that's not a good thing, okay? So we come back, and Jesus is coming back to his disciples from the Mount of Transfiguration, and he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. So Jesus has been followed by multitudes constantly throughout his time in Galilee and in the north of Israel, preaching and studying. He fed the 5,000. He fed the 4,000. We've got all sorts of different things happening here. And he keeps being followed by multitudes. He's kind of a celebrity. He's kind of a big deal at this point. And when these people saw him, they came running to him. They were greatly amazed. Now, some people, they kind of guess that maybe after the transfiguration, Jesus still was radiating some glory. We know that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he literally had to wear a veil over his face because it glowed so much that it made the Israelites feel very uncomfortable around him. So perhaps that's why they're amazed by seeing Jesus after he comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration. But it's unclear why they're so amazed. But they come running and they greet him. And they're eager to talk to him. But he starts off, he says, "What are you discussing with them?" to the scribes. And we've seen the scribes and the Pharisees constantly try to separate Jesus and his disciples. They're constantly trying to pit one against the other. Remember when they were walking through the fields and they rubbed the heads of grain and took out some grain? They went to Jesus and they're like, "Why are your disciples doing things that are forbidden to do on the Sabbath?" And when they were talking about the plates and the cups, it was, "Why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? Why does your teacher teach this? Why don't you guys do that?" They're constantly trying to separate the disciples from Jesus. So Jesus comes in, and when he sees this discussion happening, he can see that his disciples are the targets of the scribes and Pharisees, and he jumps in with a question. And this is a beautiful example of just in general leadership. Right? So if you're a leader in any place in your life, the leader of a family, the leader of a business, the leader of a group, a team, any place, this is a wonderful example of Jesus Christ coming in. Somebody's trying to mess with his disciples, with the people that he's in charge of, that are his charges, and he jumps in and stands in and says, "What are you guys discussing with them?" He draws the attention and the fire to himself. One of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, So we can see what he thinks of Jesus, teacher. He thinks Jesus is a teacher, somebody who is important, intelligent, knows about the law, knows about the word of God, but nothing supernatural. Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. Now we know that when they went out into the villages of Galilee, when Jesus sent them out for a little while, they had power over the spirits. They came back and told Jesus they had had success. So they have cast out spirits before. It's not out of the realm of possibility or the realm of expectation for this man to come and expect Jesus' disciples to be able to cast out this spirit, but they could not. Now, he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And so Jesus is saying to all those people there, by the way, not just to the man, though he's answering the man's reply, but he's saying this to everybody who's there, scribes, his own disciples, the multitude, the man with the son. He's saying to them all, faithless generation. So Jesus is pronouncing on them kind of a little bit of a judgment there. Everybody here is faithless. That's why you can't cast out this spirit, as we're going to see in a moment. Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, when the boy saw Jesus, immediately the spirit convulsed him and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. And while modern doctors and psychiatrists, psychologists, people like that, will look at this passage and say, oh, this boy was an epileptic. That has a physical cause that we physically treat with medicine or surgery in some cases. The truth is that we as human beings remain a unique spiritual and physical combination. The Orthodox Church teaches that we're the microcosm. So the entire universe, all of creation, has both a physical and a spiritual part. And human beings are a microcosm of the big cosmos. We have both a spiritual and a physical part. And so even though the world might say, oh, this was a physical problem, the people at the time and Jesus in his response to it sees that it is both a physical and a spiritual problem. So it is not easily just dismissible as this thing was, oh, it was just a physical thing that he was healing. No, sometimes things that are physical can also have spiritual dimensions to it. And that's what we need to be careful of and watch out for in our lives. Don't dismiss things as simply being a physical problem that may well have a spiritual component. Here, the people could recognize that this was an evil spirit at work as well, though he did give the physical symptoms of epilepsy. And the man says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Not very certain there, is he? But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So Jesus responds to this man's uncertainty with this, our memory verse. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And now we get to the beginning of our tools. Okay? Belief, faith, that's going to be our welding mask. Okay? This man recognized immediately. The father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. If you can believe, Lord, I believe, help me if I'm not believing. With tears. He wants to believe. He wants desperately to be able to have faith. And so he asks Jesus Christ, help my unbelief. And so all it takes is that little statement, that little claim, Lord, I believe. And then that prayer, help my unbelief. And this is the response that God gives. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And so we see that all it took was that little bit of faith, and Jesus took it and turned it into more, and turned it into action, and turned it into a change in these people's lives. And we see more of our tools coming up in just a moment here. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. And before we get on to those next tools that we're going to talk about, I want to come back to this idea of belief and unbelief and the idea of how in the world does a welding mask stand in for faith. Okay? So, the shield of faith does what? The book of Ephesians, the shield of faith does what? We use it to extinguish the fiery darts. All right, of the evil one. Anybody who's a history buff sort of person, what did they use fiery darts for? Were they the normal thing that they would be shooting at each other in a war? Would you light all your arrows on fire and shoot them at each other? Was it just particular pyromaniac archers who felt a little rambunctious and lit up their arrows? When did they light arrows? Does anybody know? Yeah. For sailing ships, when they were attacking a ship. Okay, so a ship is made out of a bunch of wood. It's easy to catch on fire. What else? Yeah, so when you're sieging a place with buildings, also made out of wood, right? So when people were attacking a fixed position, a base, a home base of operations, like a ship or a village or a castle or a fortress, they would light their arrows on fire and they would launch them in with the hopes that they would catch anything they happened to land on fire. Okay? And that is what Satan does to us. He launches attacks on us, at random almost, it seems to us, launched into our home base, trying to set things on fire, whatever they happen to hit. So when you weld, what does the welding mask do for you? What is welding, by the way? Just to make sure everybody knows. What's welding? What are you doing when you weld? You're melting metal to stick two pieces of metal together. Okay? So when you do that in an oxygen-rich atmosphere, what do you throw off all over the place? Sparks and a lot of light, a very, very bright, blinding light. So you throw off a lot of sparks and a lot of light. And so your welding masks keep those sparks from hitting your face, and also the dark plate in the middle keeps that bright light from blinding you. People who weld without a mask because they think they're tough can actually cause themselves to go temporarily or permanently blind. Okay? So when you've got this process of welding going on, when you've got this process of things coming together, things being fixed, things being repaired, there are sparks flying off. So in our Christian life, when we're fixing things, when we're working through things, when we're working through sin and the attacks of the devil, there are going to be sparks flying off. There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be friction as iron sharpens iron. Anybody who's ever sharpened something quickly on a grinding wheel knows there are sparks that go flying off. The shield of faith, this belief that God is asking for this man to have, if we watch what happens, when Jesus rebukes that spirit, does it just come out and everything's happy and hunky-dory? Hunky-dory. I didn't think I'd ever use that term in a sermon in my life. But I just did. Oops. Okay. So is everything hunky-dory the instant Jesus says, come out of him? No. What happens? Convulses him. He falls over. He looks like he's dead. It's terrifying. So as God is fixing things, as Jesus is fixing things here in this spot, There are sparks flying everywhere. And that man needed to have belief, even that tiny seed of belief that he prayed for help with. He needed that little bit to protect him from all the craziness that was going to go on as things got fixed, as God's plan was carried out in his life. So we need that faith, and we need to be aware of that. Things are going to be messy here on the earth. They're not easy. They're not simple. Even with God involved, even when Jesus is healing this young boy of an evil spirit, it's not simple. There's a roller coaster ride. There's sparks flying everywhere, and we need that shield of faith to help us, to guard us from it. Okay. So now, the disciples go on. They go into a house away from the crowds. After all this has happened, they feel like they have some egg on their face. They tried to cast out the spirit. They couldn't do it. Jesus could. And in the King James and New King James text, it says, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. And why the end fasting is left off, we can get into that much later when we talk about texts and different ancient texts and who takes what as priority for which Bible translations. But the classic reading of this text is, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. And we're going to talk about those as tools. Okay? The first tool we're going to come to is our cell phone. This is going to be our prayer, our line of communication to God. And the other one is fasting, which is going to be the C-clamp. What do we use these clamps for, woodworkers or craftsmen? What do you need a clamp for? Gluing things together, connecting things, right? I want to hold stuff in place. I'm going to use a clamp. I need it to stay where I put it. Like if I want this hymnal not to go anywhere, right? I can take my clamp. I can put it on there. And now we don't get to sing any more songs, right? Because we're clamped down. It's not going anywhere, right? That's secured, okay? So prayer, we're going to see people praying, communicating, asking things of God, but we already saw the Father using prayer here. When he said, I believe, he made a request to God, help my unbelief. Jesus is saying that to accomplish this great work, this difficult task, it required prayer, right? And that it also required fasting, which is a matter of self-control. Fasting is a discipline that we see repeatedly throughout Scripture. We see it take on different forms. We see Jesus do it for 40 days in the desert. We know that it can be practiced both appropriately and inappropriately. We know that the Pharisees fasted 2 days a week. We know that they used it as a claim to self-righteousness. But we also know that fasting and self-denial are tools that help us to strengthen our grip on the truth, that strengthen our grip on trusting God. When you take away something you feel that you need for a while, for a time, and throughout the New Testament, you see this idea of taking away things, various different things, for a time, for a short time. You practice reliance on God instead of the thing that you've taken away. You find the real source of your security. Now, if I unclamp this clamp off of my hymnal here, right? And I just take this clamp in the middle of the air and I clamp it to nothing. Is it going to do me any good? No. Right? Clamps are great when you're putting things together that need to stay together. So our fasting, our training of our self-control needs to be focused on clamping ourselves, our will, to God's will. Clamping our attitudes and our outlook to God's attitude and outlook. And prayer and fasting go together wonderfully because the communication with God through that process of fasting is one of the great ways to lock ourselves into God's way of thinking. Focusing on the Word of God, focusing on what He has to teach us when we've taken away all the other distractions, say, of food or of the internet or of whatever particular thing you happen to have given up during that fast, that allows you to more easily clamp together your life with God's will for it. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. So after this massive confrontation with this evil spirit, this deliverance of this child, Jesus is still trying to explain to them the situation that they have. And here we see the plan. Could have used blueprints, but instead we've got a Bible. Okay? Jesus Christ knew God's plan, and he was explaining it to his disciples. Because, and like I said, with the prayer and fasting, if you're clamping yourself to nothing, that's not going to do you any good. But if you're clamping yourself to the plan that God has for your life, that's a whole different process. That's a whole different outcome. If you can clamp yourself to the truth, the real plan that God has, and the only way you're going to know that is if you go into the Word, if you dive into it, if you ask God for wisdom. Right? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. What's a little frustrating about this is we see the disciples right there in that passage. They lacked wisdom. They didn't understand. But they were afraid to ask him. They were afraid, perhaps, we don't know for sure, but they were afraid because they were afraid that they would get reproached. They would be told, "How do you guys not get this yet?" And it's true, Jesus has said something like that to them before. But James promises us that if we lack wisdom, if we're looking at a situation and we're like, "God, I don't know what I'm supposed to do here," you're not going to get in trouble with God for asking him for help. God's not going to tell you, "You should have known. I can't believe I have to explain this to you again." You're not going to hear that from him. If you're struggling with something, you can go to him. You can ask him, no matter how simple it seems, no matter how basic it seems in Christianity. The man before with his son said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." His prayer was for help with belief, the basic first starting step of being a Christian. And he prayed for it in desperation with tears. So the plan is here. It's in our hands. The lines of connection are open. We can pray whenever we want to. So there's no excuse for not asking for wisdom, for not seeking it out. Now, sometimes we have wisdom revealed to us in different ways. Sometimes it is a very mundane finding the right scripture at the right time. God directs us. The Holy Spirit leads us through our Bible to the right place. And we see, that's exactly what I was looking for. And other times, God steps into our life and has his circumstances show us that this is the right way. We notice something. We find out an extra piece of information at just the right time. God divinely provides guidance for us in a lot of different ways. So have belief. Have an open mind about that. And listen for the Lord's voice, both through the written scripture and also through the circumstances of life, through answers to prayer, through all sorts of things. Now, lastly, our last tool, and this will take a little bit to talk through, but it is our last tool, our tape measure. What do we use tape measures for? Measuring. How many times do we measure before we cut? At least two. Measure twice, cut once. Cutting twice is really expensive. I keep coming back to this response of the Father because it is very important for us. It's very real. It very much connects to me in my life, in situations I found myself in. But Immediately, the father child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. There's a crowd around this man. He's surrounded by people. His son's there. There's scribes who are, you know, people that most folks looked up to at the time. There's fancy, important folks there. Yet he's willing to honestly measure himself and say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He's willing to admit his need because he honestly, accurately measured himself. He looked at himself and in that moment knew that he needed more help. He couldn't do it himself. He didn't have enough on his own. And when he had come into the house, later in the passage, Jesus, when he comes into the house, his disciple asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? They knew there was a problem. There was something wrong. They couldn't do it. They needed an accurate measurement. And so they went to Jesus, to the source of truth, and said, what's the true measure of us? How were we lacking? What did we do wrong? And as good as that moment was, as always seems to be the case in the Gospel of Mark, they follow it up with a rougher sort of response, where after Jesus has tried to teach them again about his coming death and resurrection, they don't understand, but this time they were afraid to ask. They didn't want to look at the measuring stick. They were afraid what it was going to say. And equally incorrect is if you use, and I don't know if I can get this one to do it, but it does it, there's a trick to it. If you use a crooked measuring stick, it's also not going to help you any. Avoiding being measured, but also using a crooked measuring stick is going to fail you. In the same way, we have to go to the source of truth. And so if we look, let's look in Matthew as we close here almost. We're getting close. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I have some children who are very adamant about eating healthy foods. And it's interesting that in America, we have so much food available of so many different kinds that you can eat food that is literally lacking the nutritional value you need, and you can feel full. You can even be overweight, and yet you can have nutritional deficiencies that make you unhealthy, that make you sick, that make you tired, unable to function. So let me ask you, in light of that last verse, and we'll go back through these other ones here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you're going to hunger and thirst for righteousness, what do you have to know about yourself? How unrighteous you are, how lacking you are. If you think you have righteousness, junk food righteousness, if you're full of junk food self-righteousness, you're not going to be hungry or thirsty for righteousness. You have to use an accurate, correct, truthful measure of yourself to know that you are in need to be hungry. Blessed are the meek. If you think you're in charge of everyone, if you think you're powerful, are you easily going to be meek? No, the meek are the people who recognize where they're at in the order of the world and act accordingly and respond in God's gentleness and kindness and love. Those who mourn, we mourn because we're missing someone or something in our life. We mourn because we know we don't have what we should have. They should be here, but they're not. Death is the last enemy that is swallowed up in Christ's victory. And so it is so sweet to read in Revelation that every tear is wiped away and there is no more mourning in the New Jerusalem. And we look forward to that day, but until the day when death is swallowed up in victory and when we can cry out, oh grave, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? Until we can do that, we will mourn because we know that there are those who aren't with us anymore, who should still be here. And when we get to the New Jerusalem, we'll rejoice because everyone who should be will be there. And we will not be missing anyone anymore. And of course, blessed are the poor in spirit. You have to recognize that you are poor in spirit, that you don't know everything, that you don't have any great knowledge in and of yourself that makes you special and better than others. You have to recognize that you are poor in spirit and needy, and you need the Holy Spirit in your life to help you and guide you. And so that is why this last measuring stick tool is so important. We need to go to the truth, and we can find it through all of these other tools that we have before. We can find that truth and that true standard to measure by in the Word of God, through prayer, with fasting and focus, and through faith. And so let's summarize things with this passage from 1 Peter. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And so know, as we leave here today, that Jesus Christ cared for us so much that he went to the cross. God the Father cared for us so much that he laid out the plan and he set it in motion and he sent his Son on the first Christmas day. That we might have redemption in his name by his blood. And as the world celebrates a New Year's holiday all about starting over and doing things new and differently, know that you have the right tools, the right power of God in heaven above to live a new life, to live it the way he calls you to, the right way, the holy and righteous way. But you have to look at yourself honestly. You have to assess yourself through his truth, and you have to dedicate yourself to doing it, which is hard. Believe me, I know. But we have the Holy Spirit himself dwelling in us to prepare us and help us and to guide us and to give us the ability to do what we can't do, even so simple a thing as to believe when we can't believe. So we pray with that man this morning. Lord God, we believe. Please help our unbelief, because we know, as your Son said, that if we believe, all things are possible to us. And so we look forward to this year, Lord. We look forward to this year and to your provision for us and to the ways that you are going to provide and give and help us to serve you, to love you, and to do your will all throughout this wonderful world of yours. We praise you for your holy and precious Son, and in his name we pray. Amen.